That was so good. Sometimes when we come into worship, we become spectators rather than participators. And, you know, it's good to participate sometimes. It's good to switch off and go to that well. Why don't you grab your seats again if God's not ministering to you? Otherwise, just let him minister to you. Okay, if you get your Bibles, why don't you turn with me to... we're going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll get there in a sec. You all came back. Lost a few. Must have got scared or something. But you're here, and that's good. Why don't you turn to the person beside you and say, you're looking good this morning for a Saturday morning. Come on. So really quickly, before we get into the word, I want you to do something really quickly. I want you to turn to a person beside you, and I want you to think for 2 seconds, and I want you to tell them what God says about them. Just start there. Just start to talk to the person beside you. Be brave and just say, hey, this is what God's saying to you. Come on, have a go. If a husband and wife's going to be awkward, that's good. It's about time you start prophesying to each other. But come on, give it a go and see how you get on. Sometimes that's just as good. What does it say? Better to say nothing than say something and look like a fool or something. Is that? No, I'm joking. Yeah. That's good. did you enjoy last night? It's good. It was good. Good you came back from work. In our church, I hung around with a couple of prophets. People did deliverance, healing deliverance for 35 years since I was a young man. I got absolutely rocked by the Holy Spirit and kind of was an odd person when it came to the Holy Spirit. The people I was with didn't understand what was going on in me, and I didn't really understand what was going on in me. I just knew it was Jesus and went all out. And, you know, you get yourself in a lot of bother when you're casting demons out in the middle of McDonald's. You know what I'm saying? You know, you're sitting enjoying a burger and somebody starts growling at you. It's funny how much trouble you get yourself into. And, I think I've been banned by about 3 stores now over the years just because when I go in there, I seem to cause carnage. And I don't mean that in a bad way. I mean that in a really good way. And yet sometimes the church has forgotten that when we look like the world, we have nothing to offer them. Uh-huh. We're not meant to look like the world. And yet for far too long, the church has really just looked like the world. We've got the same world problems. We've got the same divorce rates, the same... All those problems are still the same in here. And yet we're meant to be this incredible bride of Christ that sometimes I think we forget who we are. When John invited us over, it's good to be here. But I want to talk about... You know, in our church, we've created a system, and that's not the right word, but it's a word that maybe you'll understand. But we've created environments for culture to flourish, the kingdom culture. How many of you know you all have a culture? Many of you know everything about you says something about you. Yeah. And let me say it again. Everything about you says something about you. Yes. We all have a culture, you know, internally. And here's the problem with our cultures. We leak. And sometimes we're not leaking all the good stuff, all right? We leak the bad stuff. And who's the last person to see ourselves? It's us. One of the things that I really want to encourage you to start asking this prayer. This is a dangerous prayer to pray. Search me and know me, O God. See if there's anything inside of me. See if there's any wicked way, any wicked thought within me that would stop you flowing. That do not pray that prayer if you really mean it, because that is one heck of a dangerous prayer. I prayed that prayer about 10 years ago, and I did not know what God was going to do in me. And the problem is now when you stand and look in the mirror, you see things that the Lord's continually wanting to bring into restoration. And what I've discovered is that when you, you know, in today's world, you know, 20 years ago, if someone became a Christian, they came to church, we handed them a Bible, we said, go to a prayer meeting, pray, you know, study the Bible, and you'll do okay. You make disciples that way. Now, when they come in, you got to start way back here. You know, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Rufus. You know, it's like they don't know anything. And the problem is they're coming in with a divorce background, or they're coming in with brokenness, or coming in with all of this junk. And we hand them a Bible and we say, pray. And expect them to know what to do. And they wonder why the church is kind of losing its way from the world. And what we got to do is we got to get way back here. And what we got to do is help them into who they are in Christ first before we can actually help them become Christians. And that's a different mindset that needs to be a wee bit reconstructed. And the reason why I'm saying that here is because you guys have got heritage. You guys have got breadth. You've got depth. You've been in the Word. You've probably been around the kingdom for a long time. And it's easy to avoid the world when you're like that. It's easy to hang around with people who look like you, talk like you, act like you, and kind of be like you. And if they're like that, then you'll invite them into your gang. And Jesus comes along and he says, I ain't going to hang out with this group of people, these religious guys that are in the temple every day. I'm going to hang out with every nut job, crazy horse, prostitute, broken person on the planet. And the religious people went, no, you're not a proper rabbi. And we've lost the art of being kingdom people in the world. We're great kingdom people in the church, and yet we're never meant to be kingdom people in the church. That if you only prophesy and you only lead and you only do inside the church, you let me say it again, you're not a follower of Jesus, not my words, his. And if that doesn't motivate some kind of passion inside of you, you've probably lost your way. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It just means that we've got erratic theology that has led us down a road that unless we recorrect that, we will just be the world in church. Do you know you're meant to be a dynamic, fire-breathing, spirit-filled warrior, passionate healer, destroyer of the enemy, prophetic voice to the nation, disciples of Jesus that in the world? That's what you're meant to be like. And you're all like, yeah, that's right, John. We agree. And you go home and you come back next Sunday and you hear the same again. The same again and the same again. I'm saying all of this because one of the things that I've realized is that you can't teach hunger. I have tried my darndest to make our people hungry, and I can't. That's why I talk about the big carrot at the front of church. We know what we want. We kind of know how we should get it. We're just too lazy to do it. And hunger of the heart can only come whenever God does something, lights something inside of you. You know, the Bible says, fanning the flames, a gift within you. And yet, what do we do? Well, I want to talk about your culture today. And I don't mean the church or what you do. I'm talking about you. What kind of culture do you carry? You know, I read a book one time and it said, culture's a bit like, I don't know if you get peaches or nectarines, you know, you're not far from Georgia, I'm sure you know what a peach is, but you know it's got like a furry skin? Right. You know, it's got this outer layer that feels fluffy. That's called culture. You know, then you've got the skin and then you've got what's inside it. And we squeeze it a bit to see what's inside it. But you know that kind of hairy thing that you feel? Kind of, it's odd, but that's your culture. And it's what surrounds you. And I want to ask you today, what culture are you carrying? When you go to school, work, university, whatever it is you go, what other people see? Because what I want to do today He's trying to help you see that if you're carrying a culture inside of you, a kingdom culture, the furry bit should be contingent to everybody around you. Yeah. And how do you get that? Well, let me see if I can give you some helpful tips today. How do we establish, let's say, a prophetic culture? How do you get a prophetic culture in you? And I'm not just talking about prophesying. Because too many people associate prophecy with a prophet. And the two gifts are different. You see, the spiritual gifts are the gift of prophecy. And Paul says all should prophesy. But the gift of prophet is a different thing. But how do you create a culture inside of you that's a kingdom culture that actually has characteristics? You know, the dictionary says that culture is defined like this: the behaviors, beliefs, characteristics of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. It's the characteristics that are displayed. And sometimes I think when we talk about a heavenly culture, a kingdom culture, it's not designed to stay in a room. It's meant to be permeating and oozing out of you. You know, I haven't seen this too often, but have you ever walked in a room where, you know, where it's like, where you just know, I mean, I can spot a Christian from 50 yards. I can be anywhere and got a Christian. Not just by the way they dress, because we Christians dress all the same, usually. You know, in our church, we've had an amazing thing happen. One of our guys, an evangelist, went to a tattoo parlor and led every single one of the tattoos artists to Jesus. This guy's pretty world famous. There's a national TV that his whole body's tattooed. And he went through an identity crisis where they give him real professional makeup and they stripped him naked and they covered him in makeup from head to toe to take all his tattoos away. And he had a profound encounter with Jesus to realize that his identity was established in the tattoos and being a tattoo artist. He came back, he called this guy up from our church. He led him to Jesus. That guy has now led probably, I would say, 70 tattoo artists to Jesus in the last 3 years. Guess where they're all coming? To our church. Let me tell you something. 75 tattoo artists in one church, that's a whole handling. Handling. How do I handle? You know, it's just hassle. But how do we take this group of people who have a culture and then help them establish a kingdom culture inside their lives, which doesn't look anything like ours? And we've learned to take the brakes off some things, because the last thing that I can talk to them about is their sin. There's no point even trying. What we got to do is we got to demonstrate something over a period of time that makes them hungry for what we carry. Amen. And then they go, dang it, that prophecy thing, how do you do that? See that Holy Spirit thing when you pray and they fall over? What is that? It's the demonstration of the kingdom that transforms lives, not some thought patterns that kind of are theologically great and we sit in it. If we don't grab hold of this, we miss what it's about. How do you get a prophetic culture inside of you? And many of you know, if you have a prophetic culture, non-Christians can prophesy. I've seen it. It's biblical. We might talk about it in 1 Samuel in a sec. But creating a prophetic culture inside of your church, inside of the people around you, is the way that people get changed. I said it last night. You can listen to 1,000 sermons, 1,000 worship times, come to 1,000 church services. But one prophetic word has the ability to change a destiny in a second. And if we don't grab hold of that, then we spend all this time studying it. And 2 Colossians says, when are you going to stop studying and just live it? Like, I'm so done with the church that are still studying. For what? What are you studying for? You see the humor? I just find church humorous sometimes. Not in a funny ha-ha way, I'm laughing at you. But just in a humorous way where you go, do we realize how nuts we are? Teach me. Yes. Now you're taught. How long do you need to be taught for? 40 years before you're taught? To do what? get more education? Read the Bible a bit more? Now, if you haven't got it in the first 6 months, something's not right. Because I can tell you that newly saved people, these tattooers, are more passionate, more hungry, more excited about the things of God, and they have no idea what the Bible says. And the passion's oozing out of them. And the Christians don't know what to do with them. And our leadership team are great, and they come in and they go, John, what am I supposed to do with these guys? I'm not doing anything with them. They're Jesus's, not mine. It's his to deal with. I'm just here to point them in the right direction. So say, guys, let's get the Bibles out and study the Bible. They laugh at you. Now, don't get me wrong. I want them to learn the Bible, and I want them to be good disciples, and I want them reading the Word. And they do. But it just doesn't look like us. And the problem with the church worldwide and the Western church is, you know, it's us old school, we've been, you know, I love our cars. I was a teenage kid, and I had those big, you know, big engines and the big horsepower and the rip-roaring and the big wheels and all of that and the lights and all. And there's a generation, and the generation were building big muscle cars. Yes, that's the way to do it. And now this generation come in and they go, what? We don't want to build those big muscle cars. They're far too noisy. We want to build electric cars. But no, those electric cars, they're no good. We want to hear the noise in the room. And they go, no, we want to do it this way. And we're sitting here scratching our head going, I have no idea what. That generation's a lost cause. They're done for. Maybe it's us that's done for. Do you know, I have never had more hope and excitement about this generation. I'm talking about this sort of 15, 16, 17-year-old generation. Never had more excitement. You know why? Because they're going to save the planet. Yes. Because if you look through history, cycles happen in four generations. And you know, the 20-somethings are the fourth generation of a whole bunch of things that went really badly wrong. We were entitled. We were confused. We were taught things we should never have been taught. Religion destroyed us. What do I mean when I say that? Do you know things like the purity movement? And I'm going to challenge you. Probably destroyed a lot of the church. And I'll tell you why. I'm involved in a school out in California. 3,000 students go to it. And one of the things that just can't seem to happen is these people have got everything in common, can't get together. There's just something broken in the church system where guys and girls aren't connecting anymore. And when I first went over, and again, I'm a trained psychologist, and one of the things that when we look at this, you kind of go, something's not right. Well, I realized something, that all these people are switched off. I'm deviating, but I'm going somewhere. You see, who gave you your sexual desire? Well, if he didn't give it to you, who gave you yours? And what has religion told you? Stick it in a box and hide it. And back in the day, they get married when they were 14, not today. And the purity movement, they're marched up at 11, they're stood in front of the church, and they say, I will wait till I'm my wedding night before I have sex, which is an honourable and right biblical thing to do. But nobody talked to them about how to go through puberty and teenage years. Nobody talked to them about what happens if you don't get married. Nobody talked to them about how to... And these girls particularly, they switch off. And the culture that men need to find a lady attractive is sexual chemistry. And what do we do? Nobody's talking about it. And yet we wonder why all these young guys and girls can't seem to get together. And everything about us, religion has destroyed something so deep in us. And God comes along every single time and he puts a culture inside of us, a kingdom culture, that transforms us from the inside out. And I want to challenge some of your thought patterns, because as I said last night, I've learned something in the church world, is that we've all got our inner Pharisees. And you know something? The church is being destroyed because of our inner Pharisees. How do we take a bunch of people and radically help them become kingdom-minded, transformed people? Well, it starts actually by you guys having a revelation of God. A prophetic culture can only take place when a prophet or a high-level prophetic anointing is present either in a house or a geographical location. I was really disturbed and excited by the prophetic whenever I first became a Christian. And I remember I went to see John Wimber. He was ill at the time. You know who John Wimber is? Founder of Jesus Movement. He founded the Vineyard Movement. And he saw hundreds and hundreds of healings. And he was in Belfast. He was in a wheelchair. He was dying of cancer. And as he was dying of cancer, he was still seeing people healed all over the place. And at the age of 19, he called me out from a stage down the back and prophesied to me. And it was so powerful, it shaped my life. And I thought, I need to figure out how to do this thing. So what I did, I couldn't really find prophets because they weren't in my world. So I hunted a few prophetic people out and I just started carrying their bags. I annoyed the life out of them. And I followed them around every conference they were going to, every church service they were going to preach. I just get in under them and I carried their bags. And I watched and I learned and I got hungry. And after a period of time, while they were praying for me, 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 I still couldn't prophesy. I said, God, I want to help me do this. And I realized that the type of prophecy that I thought I was looking for was different to the one that God had given me. See, I could come along and I wanted to do the thus saith the Lord thing. You know? Thus saith the Lord in a voice. You know? That's what I thought prophecy. And then I realized that God was giving me a different type of prophecy to reveal the heart of man. But I didn't want to do that. Because that makes people cry. And that challenges people. And the thus saith the Lord bit gets a bit confusing and all of that. And I realized what I thought I was hungry for wasn't what the Lord wanted to do. And maybe God wants you to do something different today and he wants you to have a culture. You see, everything about you says something about me. An atmosphere, even non-prophetic people can prophesy. Have you got your Bibles? Turn quickly. 1 Samuel 10, I hope they come up behind me. This is what it says. And Samuel took a flask of olive oil, poured it over Saul's head. Now, you keep in mind, this is a commissioning. This is a generational move happening right now. Samuel to Saul. And the way they did it in those days is they poured oil over their heads. And it wasn't just what we do today, you know, a little cross of oil. They literally poured a bucket of oil over their head. You just picture the oil coming right down the whole body and dripping off every bit of it. That's what they did. And they almost drowned in oil. And then he said this. He kisses Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be ruler over Israel, his special possession. Now keep in mind, he's prophesying right now. Samuel's now prophesying to a young lad in his church community, if there was a church community then. When you leave me today, you will see two men beside Rachel's tomb in Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found. Now, there's a backstory to this. His father had sent Saul out to look for two donkeys because they were lost. I mean, that's funny. You know, an important part of a transition. Saul's out looking for two donkeys because his daddy lost his donkeys. Man walks into a bar one day, sits down, two men, and he goes up to the bar. He says, could have a pint for me and my friend Donkey? He says, Donkey? So the barman serves him. He comes back up again 10 minutes later. He says, can we another two pints, wait me and my friend Donkey? I said, it's really rude calling your friend Donkey. And then it was Donkey's turn to buy around. He came up to the bar, and the barman said, hey, can I ask you a question? Why does your friend keep calling Donkey? He says, he always calls me that. They're dad jokes. My kids go mad when I do them at church. Anyway, back to the donkeys. He's prophesying that the donkeys are found. It's kind of weird. Weird prophecy. And I'm telling you that the donkeys have been found and your father has stopped worrying about them. And now he's worried about you because he's got lost. Yeah, penny's just dropping. See, it takes a wee while. And you tell him the donkeys are fine. And your father, now he's worrying about you. And he's saying, have you seen my son? When you get to the Oak of Tobar, you will see three men coming from down the hill, worshipping God at Bethel. One of them will be bringing a young goat, Another will bring in three loaves, and a third will bring carrying a wineskin full of wine. And they will greet you and offer you two of the loaves, which you must accept. What a weird prophetic word. Now, I have this kind of hippie thing in my head when I read this. This is why Scripture's always funny to me. Think about it. There's three worshippers coming down a hill with these different things, and Saul's going to meet them, and they're worshipping. I kind of had this Age of Aquarius thing where they're hippies and dancing down the hill, playing a mandolin and a harp. Now you begin to see where my mind goes in these things. And Saul, and this is Samuel's telling Saul what's about to happen the next day. And he says that when you arrive at Gabin of God, there's a garrison of the Philistines located, and a band of prophets coming down from the place in worship. One will be playing the harp, the tambourine, the flute, and the lyre, and they will be prophesying. Now we've got this group of worshippers, and now we've got this group of prophets. And they're worshipping too. And now we've got a bigger picture of the Age of Aquarius going on in my head. You know, it's the Age of Aquarius. You know the one I'm talking about? Or the hippies. This is how I remember Scripture. You build these pictures. And it says that they will be in worship prophesying. Don't disconnect worship with prophecy. We saw it today. It's so well done. At this time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. This is Saul, who isn't even anybody, being told that he's about to be somebody, and you're going to have the gift of prophecy and be able to prophesy like the prophets tomorrow. This guy's not even sure he knows Jesus. He don't know the Lord. He's this young lad. He's like, mind his own business. And Samuel spotted something in him, and then he prophesied to him. And he goes, because what was he doing? Well, he was doing everyday work. He was out looking for his donkeys. He was just doing his job. And his dad had found his donkeys, and now he's lost, and his dad's looking for him, but he's still looking for the donkeys. I mean, it's a messed up story. A bit like our lives. And in the middle of looking for two donkeys, Samuel prophesies to him and says, tomorrow you're going to be a prophet. Huh? I'm just looking for my donkeys. And he comes along and he says, when you get to Gilgal ahead of me, I will join you there with sacrifice, burnt offerings, and peace offerings. And you must wait 7 days until you arrive, and then I'll give you further instruction. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled in that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gabin, they saw the group of prophets coming towards them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. When those who knew Saul heard about it, they exclaimed, what? What? Are you kidding me? This man who was chasing his donkeys 2 days ago? How is Saul a prophet? Was he not the son of Kish who became a prophet? And you sitting out there going, oh, I'm just a Saul looking for my donkeys. Doing my day's work. Hey-oh. Hey-oh. And God, in a moment, speaks a word, and everything changes for Saul. And we see the start of his ministry. And God has this historical way where he wants to just drop these things into us. And when he gives us prophecy and he gives us these places, God has this incredible ability to light something in a fire inside of us. Do you not think Saul got a new passion that day? A new vision? A new aim? Yeah, you know, by the way, he didn't become a full-time paid church leader. All right? He probably still had to go and find the donkeys. In fact, you read on, he had to go and get the donkeys home. And yet, in his day-to-day life, all of a sudden something happened that changed him irrevocably on the inside. How does God do that today to you? How does he change you from the inside out? You know, I spoke a little bit about the four dimensions of prophecy. I said foresight, future, its ability to call out the future. Hindsight, its ability to look into the past and help you see where things went wrong in order to correct it. Then there's insight, It's the now word. It's what's going on in your life. It's the ability to reveal the things of the heart to help you grow and come out of that. It's the little creepy crawlies that destroy us that nobody wants to see under a microscope. And then there's oversight. It's the ability to come up in an organization and look down on a church structure and go, this is what I see the Lord doing in that particular structure. It doesn't have to be a church. It can be a business or an organization. And that's how God seems to work. And it's just telescopic, microscopic, inside-out thing that God does. And whenever he comes along, he wants to do that. He gives this prophetic insight where the gift of wisdom is the start of knowledge. And Proverbs says, eagerly desire wisdom at all costs. John shared it last night. And here's the problem with wisdom is there's a lot of wise people around here, and I don't mean wise. You know, back home we say wise guys, wise crack. And there's not a wisdom comes from prophetic insight. The ability to connect with God internally in a way. And I'm not just talking about standing up here and prophesying. I'm talking about you discovering the prophetic gift inside of you. And it's in there whether you like it or not. And the prophet's job is to expose it, bring it out of you, and get you fired in it. Because I am done going to churches where I'm a good prophet and nobody else wants to do it. I'm so bored with that. I could stand here and prophesy all day. Why don't you get a word? Why don't you go and prophesy to somebody? Right. When did this become my responsibility to make you lazy? I'm not wrong. Go get a word for yourself. It's really simple. It's what is God saying to that person today? But I don't have the confidence, John. I'm shy. Well, let's go back to the history. There's a reason why you're shy. Because somewhere in the background, somebody embarrassed you. Probably a parent. So what do you do? Well, you keep your mouth shut. Because it's better to keep your mouth shut and not be thought of a fool than to open your mouth and become a fool. Nonsense. The prophetic voice is a herald of the good news of Jesus. And you have to find it inside of you. And if I leave here where you somehow grab hold of this, and next week when you're doing your grocery shop or you're in work or you're doing, you will have a word for somebody. I will leave here a happy man. I just don't want to give you prophetic words that change you. I want to give you something that helps you change other people and grow the church and become the ministers of Jesus that we're meant to be. You with me?
Yes.
No. Let me say it again. Are you with me? I'm not talking about just nodding and agreeing in church, because we're good at that. You know, Delamitri had a song out years ago, and the needle returns to the start of the song, and we all sing along like before, and nothing ever happens. I am so done with church services like that. Our people, our church is growing, but it's not growing at the rate I think it should be. You know why? Because every time they come, I make them so flippin' uncomfortable. We challenge them, we poke them, we hook them. I offend them. If I haven't offended somebody at church, I don't feel like I'm doing my job right. I want to offend your religious spirit, your Pharisee. I want to offend your thought patterns. I want to offend your belief systems that I know are wrong that you think are right. How do you get a belief for yourself? Jesus said it's impossible to love your neighbor. Now, the neighbor there is the word oikos. It means anybody in your sphere of influence. Unless you first learn to. And you know the problem with the church? Oh, we're good at loving everybody else. We are poor at loving ourselves. And wisdom starts when you find the love for yourself. And some of you, I'm looking at you going, I don't like myself very much. I don't believe myself very much. I'm useless. I'm hopeless. Now, get me. In Ireland, we have a thing called false humility, where we just education, sit there, respect, false humility. I love America. You know why? Yous are always so flippin' upbeat. Everything's have a nice day. Whether it's real or not, doesn't matter. You know, you walk into those stores. Hey, sir, have a nice day. Can I help you? I'm like, are you being real or sarcastic? Because you did that back home, so they would just laugh at you. Now, what is it about reality? What is it? There's a culture coming off people. What do you smell? You know, I was in Glasgow one time, and I was coming out of the train station, and I spotted a man in the distance, a Glaswegian. If you've ever been to Glasgow, you know they like the odd drink. They drink more than Irish people. When we drink, we can handle a drink. Scottish people, 3 pints and they're gone. All right? And this man was walking down the street towards me, and he was coming along, and I could tell. It didn't take a didn't need to have a prophet insight to know that this man was drunk. I knew he was drunk, firstly, by the way he was walking. Because, you know, a straight line to a drunk man is not a straight line. So I could tell by the way he walked. And he came up to me, and I've got this Christian thing that comes off me. It goes, there's a sucker. He'll give me some money if I come and talk to him. And he came right up to me, and he went, in the best Scottish accent, he said, can I have a pound for a cup of coffee? And I knew he was drunk by the way he talked. And then he got right up in my face, and he blew on me. And I almost got drunk with him. And I really knew he was drunk because of the way he smelled. How do you smell? I'm not talking about your deodorant. I'm talking about that to one were the smell of life. The other one were the smell of death, the fragrance of life and the fragrance. What is coming out of you? What do you smell of? It's you're meant to be this incredible light, prophetic hope and joy to other people. And yet, you don't really believe you carry that inside of you. Can I say prophetically? You guys, you need to get excited about your true identity. Because I can tell you the world out there has lost it. They have no idea. They don't even know what sex they are anymore. What are we doing? We're so busy theologicalizing and we're having arguments instead of going out there and going, hey, let me be a voice into this. I have 5 transgender folks come to our church. Parents are going crazy. They come to me for advice. I'm like, what do you want me to do? Well, help. What do you want to do? Hang them over hell? Tell them how terrible they are? You see, the horse is already bolted. If they're here, the problem exists. I can't fix that problem. But what I can do is bring them in and just start telling them about their true identity. Yes. Hey, you know, God said this about you from the creation of time. This is what God says about you. This is who you are. And I show them a lifestyle that demonstrates that. Amen. And after a while, they start coming into our office. John, can I come and talk to you? Sure. What do you want to talk about? I'm kind of confused. Really? Hadn't noticed. Do you know there's an awful lot of trans something in this room? Oh, see, I love offending people. Your trans kingdom. Trans theology, trans identity. Oh, you know whether you're a man or woman, okay. Get that one down to fine art. You Southerners, you've that down to fine art. And yet everything else is trans. Nailing your colors to your mast is the first step of hunger. Learning that what's in you is greater than what's in the world and believing that about yourself is the first step of freedom. And the church have pretended to be well for far too long that even the world looks on and go, you big pile of bluffers. We look like the world. Do you know there's a survey came out a couple of years back that, and I'm not sure this is right, but somebody said that the divorce rates in the church in America were the same as the world. I'm not sure that's correct, but can I tell you that when you have a godly marriage And the kids today who don't know what a good marriage looks like, you get in under that couple and you go and ask them everything there is to know about their married life. Way before you should be asking those questions. Because if you're not modeling kingdom marriage, how is this next generation supposed to know? And if you haven't worked out in my sermon today, I've been throwing out an awful lot of prophetic words in a way that you didn't even know I was doing it. Because, you know, when last night you're talking about abortion, that means that, Lord, show me somebody here's had an abortion and you're afraid of it. When God comes along and your marriages aren't as good as what they are when you come to church, that, Lord, speak. And when you flow these things into your sermon, people get decidedly uncomfortable because, you know what I know about the prophetic voice? It should make you uncomfortable in your seat. It should disturb you into action. I wonder what Saul thought about that night. I'm just out looking for my donkeys and God's come along and, you know, this Samuel dude, he's a big player. He's poured this oil in my head and told me I'm going to be a king of Israel? What? That's not me. I'm just a good old-fashioned donkey boy. And yet we're all priests in the kingdom of heaven and God wants to pour oil in your head. If you're not hanging around with prophets, if you want to be an evangelist, go hang out with evangelists. That probably means you can't stay here. You know, Abner was just sharing somebody that a church had released evangelists to go anywhere in the world and they were going to pay them. I love that. You don't have to stay in this church, but we're going to pay you to be an evangelist. Now, on you go, do your thing. And off they go. I mean, that's somebody with an incredible insight into how the kingdom of heaven works. You want to be an evangelist? It costs you. You want to be a prophet? No, you don't. You know, our problem is our brains never switch off. You know? You know, you look at the clock. You know your little digital alarm clock? You know what I'm talking about? 333. 555. I was like, please God, switch it off. My wife says to me, can we not just go out for a meal and you not talk about church? Nope. First thing you think about in the morning, last thing you think about at night. You don't want to be, you don't want to have this head. This head's messed up. Oh, I want to be an apostle just like you, John. No, really, you don't. But Paul was an apostolic apostle. Man, he was betrayed by friends, beaten several times, thrown in prisons more time than we've had hot dinners, shipwrecked, bit by snakes, abandoned, betrayed, chased out, stoned. He had a dream. I'm going to preach in Rome. When he got to Rome, where was he? Writing letters from a third story down in a Roman jail. And I can tell you, that's not a nice place to be. And what did he say? I consider it pure joy. I'm closer now than I've ever been. He never got to preach in Rome, but I'll tell you, it wasn't for the want of dying trying. The apostolic curse, how do you stop an apostle? Shotgun. And you want to be like this? You see, fanning the flame, the gift in you, how do you get hungry? If I can help you today get a little bit hungry. So, I'm going to do something really quickly. I don't know what's happening. We're going to take a break, John, aren't we? Okay, here's what I want you to do, okay? I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to don't stay in husband and wife's teams, okay? I'm going to pair you up with somebody else. So go find someone else that you don't really know or someone that you're that. Now, I'm going to make you get uncomfortable, okay? But I'm going to help you, all right? Don't make me do that. I didn't come to church to do things. I came here just to sit in my backside and do nothing and listen to you. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go find somebody. And I want you to try again to tell them what God says about them. Now, I'm gonna pray. And I've just discovered when I pray, something seems to happen where words and things start dropping into your head. It's like you didn't know it, And then all of a sudden, you know it. It's really, really cool when you get the hang of it. You know, if I wanted to go a word, this lady here, glasses, you. This is really big. The word I got for you was sweetness. All right? And what I felt on the back of that word was that you have an incredible sweet spirit. And people are drawn to you. But there's a problem. You don't think you're very sweet. And I felt like the Lord wanted to share with you that your sweetness is His glory. And that you have to be okay with you. Even though you're not perfect and you've screwed up and you make mistakes. And listen, you do not have to live under the shadow of your parents. Now, I don't mean that in any offensive way because I assume you're a mum. All right? But you don't have to live the way they did. They love those rip-roaring cars. And you've got a sharp mind that is thinking entirely differently. Can I say, the Spirit of God will be more powerfully on you than it was on your parents. But it's a different field, it's a different calling, it's a different dynamic. The things that get you out of bed in the morning aren't the same things that get your parents out of bed in the morning. And you have a holy stink about you that you don't believe is there. That when you walk, the atmosphere around you changes things. And I think you've prayed for healing regularly and not seen any. I feel like the Lord says He's going to show you how to do the gift of healing really well. And I also think you probably know how to pray really well. Like you're an intercessor at heart and you pray for things. You've actually stood in the gap for things that you haven't seen breakthrough in, but that you stand in that gap between heaven and earth and it's in your heart. It's called, and it's like there's a bubble in your belly for that. You also have a heart for people your own age, girls particularly, that you draw alongside because you've struggled the way they have and you want to help them. But can I say that the Lord wants you to deal with you first before you can help them? Don't let the negative emotion be the motivator that drives you to ministry. Let me say it again. Do not let your negative emotion be the motivator that drives you. It will end in tears. Now, God's still faithful and good in that. But if the negative emotion of loss is driving you, you'll become a pastor for all the wrong reasons. Because you're identifying with the pain inside them that's in you. Who are you really trying to save? Yourself. Deal with that. Watch what God does. A pastor at heart is what you are. And that sweetness will be attractive to people. And it will also be attractive to a whole bunch of people who think that you, that sweetness brings confidence, and you're going to kind of go, yeah, I have this half-heartedly, and because it's a doubt, you'll not be sure. And I just feel like the Lord said, I want you to be sure today. I want you to know who you are and walk in the grace that's got for you. I don't know what age you are. How old are you?
29.
Yeah. Right. We'll talk more. Do you see how one word, sweetness, can open up the prophetic? Do you see? So one word releases something. Find the one word and do it. Go. Come on. Oh, I'm too scared, John. No, come on. I'm not letting you out. John said, come and do some impartation. So I want you to go find someone that you think the Lord can put. Go on. Go. Get up with your bums. Come on. Come on. Shake yourself up. We'll get a coffee in a minute. Go find somebody. Come on. Be brave. Come on, go find somebody. Come on. Come on. Get out of here. Get out. So pair yourselves up. Oh, no, leave me alone. I'll get you. You go find somebody else. All right. That's good. I'll get it. All right. Okay, who doesn't have a partner? Is this a gentleman here? Needs a guy? This guy here? Would you like to go with this guy in the red t-shirt? Is that all right? Abner? Oh, you can... No, okay. No. Oh, did you? Okay. Well, he's going to go minister to him. You have a word for him, so you have. All right, there's a gentleman here. You guy in the blue, you guys hook up. There you go. Now, hold on, before you get going. You're already going. Hold on, slow down, stop. Slow down for a second, all right? church. Come on back in for a sec. Come back in. Ah, too late. Let me just pray for something, all right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lord, we release the gift of prophecy right now. Lord, drop words into their mind, God. Supernaturally in their mind right now in Jesus' name. Drop them right now, God. Now, whatever word just popped into your head, might be a bit weird, but share it. And then talk about why you think that God might say that. Hey, if you get it wrong, nobody's going to die, okay? All right? If you get it wrong, don't worry. Have a go. You didn't walk the first time you tried to walk, did you? Well, let's go.